Lady over here, she's been a member 2 weeks and she knows exactly what I need to be doing up here. That's what you want, somebody that's on the ball. I am glad to be here tonight. I got to be here a year ago this week and figured out that it took another preacher getting COVID to get invited back, you know, but I'll take it, however, and do pray for Brother Carter. I have heard, and your preacher has told me, and you have told me how good the preaching has been the last three nights, with Brother John Brown being here, I believe, and Brother Petty being here, and Brother Rogerson being here. And then your pastor told me today that Brother Carter was supposed to be here, and how wonderful he sings. And I can't carry a tune in a bucket. I'm literally sitting there singing tonight, wearing this thing, thinking, Lord, I pray this isn't being recorded accidentally. And then the brother comes up behind me and taps me on the shoulder. I thought he was going to ask me to quit singing. He said, no, the cuff of your pants has messed up. And so I'm just kind of a hot mess tonight, I hear. That's how I feel tonight. That's how I've been running lately. Been busy and showed up in the church van tonight because my truck's transmission's gone out. And so we're rolling in the church van tonight coming up here. It's setting over at Advanced Transmission in Knoxville, running up a bill. And if you don't like that place or it's a bad place, don't come up and tell me. I'm too deep in the hole right now. So just don't even tell me that. But I was getting ready this afternoon. I told my wife, I'm so tight today, my schedule and getting gone and getting up here. And so I said, I've got about an hour to get over to my office and I've got some notes I need to print off and just some things I need to get ready to come up here tonight. And I'm in my office printing off notes and my computer's just, you know, whirring and notes are coming off the printer. And I'm about halfway done and the printer just quit. And I mean, the clock is ticking. I've just got a few minutes. I've got to be out the door. I've got to go pick Logan up and got to get up here. And I spent 15 minutes trying to figure out why my notes quit right in the middle. And I happened to hear a noise and I walked out in the hallway and one of our dear men, Brother Don Hancock's, had decided to come down and fix some lights in the fellowship hall. And he had cut the power to my office and didn't tell me. And so I fought that for 15 minutes thinking it was something else. I didn't know anyone was in the building and walked out. It didn't get the lights, just the outlet that ran my computer. And so anyway, I feel a little bit like I'm a mess tonight showing up here. But it's interesting. You know, Miss Lisa told me out on the front steps tonight, she said, preacher said, you're going to have to really preach, you know, after what we've heard the last three nights. And I've kind of gathered that from other people a little bit, but I hark back to what Logan and I were talking about in my backyard this morning. You say, why was Logan in your backyard for an hour? Well, because a certain preacher that you know was an hour late coming down today to bring the tent to us. And so so he was in the backyard and we were visiting for about an hour. And we were talking about life and Logan's telling me a few things going on in his life. And, you know, I said, Logan, I said, here's the thing. I said, if you're trying to be somebody else, you're just a counterfeit. You're a wannabe. I said, all you can be is what God made you to be. Amen. And I said, you know, don't try to be so-and-so or so-and-so or so-and-so. He was telling me about somebody he looked up to. I said, that's great. It's good to have heroes. And man, we can glean and be better because of who we know. But I said, the fact of the matter is, I said, the world's already got one of them. And God just needs you to be you. And so tonight, I'm not going to be able to be Brother Brown or Brother Petty. Or I'm probably not going to jump on any pews. I don't know if you've had any of that the last two or three nights, but I'm not going to try that tonight. I can't sing like your preacher can sing. I feel like we've already been to church tonight. I feel like we've already heard preaching tonight. You heard in those songs that we sang tonight, you heard more doctrine than most churches are getting on a Sunday morning. And I'm not just saying that. And your preacher preached in between, and so it has been good already tonight. But my family wishes they could be here, my wife April and our six kids. And I had to be the bad guy tonight and tell them to stay home because I know they've got to be up early in the morning. We're on the go, and it's been a busy week. And so I told them to stay home tonight. But my wife sure loves your preacher's wife and loves fellowshipping with her and loves being at this church after being here last year. And I want to say finally, Logan, thank you for coming with me tonight. And I don't embarrass him. He got in the van tonight. He has tie on his Bible, and he got in the van tonight. I said, Logan, you're preaching. And he kind of got quiet. He kind of looked over at me like he wasn't quite sure. But I told him, I said, Logan, I said, in just a few years, you're going to be sitting in the driver's seat. I'm going to be sitting over there so I can study on the way up. But right now, you say, why did Logan come with you tonight? Well, Logan was there. Your preacher came down and helped us set up the big tent today. And Logan was there helping us with that. And we were visiting about that. After it was over, I took the guys that were there to get them something to eat, got them some lunch, and we come back to the church, we're eating that. And I'm not saying this to embarrass Logan. I hope I'm not. I didn't ask him. But he said, Brother Mikey, he said, today's a great day. He said, it's a great day. He said, there was two reasons I was excited to come today. And he said, the first reason, he said, I was excited to come help set the tent up. But he said, the second reason is because he said, if I knew I came to set the tent up, I would get to be around Pastor Ferguson. And I just, off the cuff, I said, well, Logan, I'm going up there tonight. You want to go with me? He said, yes, sir, I do. And I'm not saying that to embarrass him. I had men like that in my life, too. But I want you to know that your pastor makes a difference. And that blessed my heart. That blessed my heart. He said, Pastor, he said, I wanted to come today because I'd get to see that man right there. And I said, you want to come tonight? He said, yes, sir, and came tonight. And so I just want you to understand something. Your pastor is real, not just when he's here at the pulpit tonight. And so anyway, we got to get to preaching this evening. John chapter number 2. And we're going to begin in verse number 12. And if you'll let me tonight, I'm going to lay a little bit of a foundation. Then the message will go pretty quick after that. But John chapter 2, beginning in verse number 12. And after this, he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brethren and his disciples, and they continued there not many days. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of the money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. Make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou dost these things? And Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Church, tonight I would like us to pause for just a little bit this evening and consider the holiness of our God. The holiness of our God. We live in an era when men want to decide for themselves what God is like. Many in our society want to define in their own terms God so that they can live however they want to live. I got one of those text messages this week, and I didn't come here tonight to complain or to tell you any sob story, but I got one of those text messages this week, from somebody that our church has just done nothing but loved on and poured into for the last couple of years. And it was, you know, Pastor, we love you, love what we've learned from you, nothing but positive emotions toward the church, but we won't be back. And paraphrasing what it was ultimately, we want to live how we want to live. That's the day in which we live. And perhaps it could be called an accommodating theology. Men would accommodate their concept of God to the way they want to live. But brethren, tonight, sisters, I would say to you, our purpose in being here this evening is not to get God down to our level. Our purpose here this evening is not to get God down to our opinion. Our purpose here this evening is to conform to His image. We need to understand who He is and how He wants us to live. There's many today that see God only as a loving and a nurturing and a tolerant God, but they reject the holiness and righteousness of God. And what in effect they want to do is God to accommodate their sin. Now, make no mistake, without a doubt, God is love. But He will not condone sinful behavior. It was Spurgeon who said, God, who is love, is first of all light. Therefore, any thought of Him being soft or indulgent towards sin must be put away. Beloved, tonight, God is holy. And because God is holy, He cannot turn a blind eye towards sin. I want you to understand, I'm going somewhere with this tonight. We're going to get back to this story tonight. But because Jesus Christ was fully God in human flesh, He possesses all the attributes of God, including holiness. There are many in our culture who would note the acts of Christ's love, but they would ignore the acts of His holy, righteous indignation. And at the crux of the matter tonight is just this, the deity of Christ. And I want to take you through just quickly tonight. I want you to notice with me how the Scripture affirms that Jesus was God. There's a reason we're doing this tonight, and you're going to see it in a minute. We want to notice tonight that the New Testament called Jesus God. Listen with me, if you would, John chapter 1, verse number 1 and 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. Consider Romans 9, 5. Whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Or Hebrews 1, 8. But unto the Son He saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of Thy kingdom. 1 John 5:20 says, And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know Him that is true, and that we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true and God and eternal life. We also find where Jesus is referred to as our great God and Savior. In Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 1:2, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Give me just a second here. Let's go to the Old Testament and see the prophecies of the Messiah as the mighty God. In Isaiah 9:6, it says, For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulder, and His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And in the fullness of deity dwells in Him. Colossians 2:9 says, "For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." I watched the Scripture and I noticed that Jesus received willingly the worship that was reserved for God alone. In Philippians 2:10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. Isaiah 45:23 says, "I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear." A couple more verses tonight. Matthew 14:33. "Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped Him, saying, of a truth, Thou art the Son of God." In Matthew 4:10 it says, "Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve." See, preacher, what's your point? My point is this: the biblical evidence leads us to only one logical conclusion, and that is that Jesus Christ is God.
That's right. Amen.
There's a reason I'm pointing that out tonight. We're going to see that in just a minute. Acknowledging Christ's supremacy as God is vital in the age in which we live, which is an age of plurality. It's an age where men would say that there are multiple paths to God. There are multiple ways to God. And as we look at our text today, we see Jesus is making His way up to Jerusalem to go to the temple. This was the Passover time, and time set aside by God to remind them of the day that He had delivered them up out of Egypt. That's what Jesus is doing in our story here. It was a picture of God's redemption. And every year, His people would come together to celebrate the great day of redemption. See, the temple was a place to lift up the attributes of God. Could I remind you, I realize this is a New Testament local church, it's not the temple, but there are some similarities tonight. This is a place to lift up the attributes of God. Jesus is walking up to the temple on the day of Passover, and He walks into the temple, which is a place that was to lift up the attributes of God. This should have been a wonderful day for Jesus to go to the temple and worship, but unfortunately, what He found was men who had forgotten the real purpose for the holy place. And that is the message tonight, is that we as a church do not forget the real purpose of a holy place. And John 2:14 says, "And He found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting." See, our Savior was grieved to see that men were doing things in this place that the Father had never intended or designed for it to do. You say, "Preacher, why did you take so much time telling us that Jesus was God?" It's because Jesus Christ is a holy God. He had to do something about what was going on in the temple. I notice here in our text that He come in and He immediately made an assessment. He made this assessment. He made a physical assessment. See, the temple, the entire Temple Mount was about 750 by 750 feet square. Do you realize that the entire temple campus was about 13 acres? About 13 acres. About 750 by 750 square. And so He come into this temple, and it was huge, and it was designed exactly how God the Father had given men to design it. And inside this complex was the inner courtyard, which included the temple courtyard. And the dimensions for the inner courtyard were about 202 foot wide by about 226 feet long. And the entire temple complex, the entire 13 acres, was considered to be holy, but it was considered to be increasingly holy as a person entered in further from east to west. It was considered to be progressively more holy. Watch this now. This was a place where people prepared to worship. I don't know how many songs we sang tonight, but I felt like when we got done, we had been prepared to worship. This was a place where people were to be prepared to worship. King Herod had enclosed the outer court with these colonnades to provide a space for the Gentiles, and this was referred to as the court of the Gentiles. And so as Jesus entered the temple that day, he would have entered the court of the Gentiles. And there would have been a large crowd on this day. It would have been a busy, shuffling, noisy place. It would have been a packed place. And there was definitely beauty to the temple. I walked in tonight and I was teasing your preacher. I asked him where all the extra paintings and things were tonight that had been in here. And he said, "Oh, I'll give them to you if you want them, but I better not go there. I don't know how that sets right now." But anyway, I was teasing him about the decor that used to be in here and what I didn't see in here. But, you know, I love it. I believe God's house ought to be nice. I ought to be as nice as we can make it. Whatever, as nice as we can. I believe that. This is a beautiful temple. But I noticed Jesus didn't notice the beauty so much as he was concerned about what he saw the people doing in God's house. And suddenly his heart was grieved with righteous indignation because of what he saw. He saw the activity we read about. He saw the sales of the oxen and the sheep and the doves. He sees the money changers as they take advantage of their position. And his heart was grieved. You see why? The purpose of the temple was lost. The court of the Gentiles, it was supposed to be a place where Gentiles could come and would ultimately be converted. But instead of the Gentiles coming to know of the one true God and being pointed to the one true God, the money changers were interested in making a profit off of them. Scripture tells us in verse 45 and 46, "And he went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold therein and them that bought, saying unto them, It is written, My house is a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." Well, Christ was there. He didn't see worship, he saw greed. Neglecting what the temple was about, the people were going there to make money. And listen, it was common in this day. People would travel very far distances to come to Jerusalem for the Passover. And from around the known world that they would come. And oftentimes they did not bring with them what was necessary to sacrifice. And so it wasn't wrong for them to purchase what they needed for the Passover. It was wrong. What was wrong is that those that had set up shop to sell it were charging, they were marking up 5 and 6 times and selling it, and the priests were allowing it. They had lost the purpose. They had lost sight of what the temple was to be. Their focus was lost on business rather than sacrifice. You remember the last song we sang tonight? I surrender all. They were there figuring out how they could make a dollar. They were there figuring out how they could advance their own cause. They were there figuring out how they could benefit. I'm not saying it's wrong to come to church incidentally and talk about something that is not Christ. I mean, we common, you know, in my church we tell hunting stories and you know, and things like that, or come maybe talk about you know, the price of corn or what's going on. And, you know, I'm not saying it's wrong to have those conversations or nothing wrong with that I see, but in everything we do, the primary focus needs to be that Jesus is seen as high and lifted up, and may He not be grieved, church, by our lives like the materialism grieved Him that He saw in the temple. We need to keep the main thing the main thing. Not get distracted. When Jesus was in the court, he was grieved by what he saw him sell, and he was also grieved by the money changing. Money changing was Money changing was necessary. Like I said, people came from all over the world and they needed to change their money into Jewish currency and so that they might tithe on the Passover. And every Jewish male that was 20 and older was required to give the tithe on Passover. The Bible shows us that in Exodus 13 and 14, it gives us that command, and they were following that command. This offering could only be paid in the Jewish tarion, which was the purest form of silver. It had to be turned into that currency, and so there was nothing wrong with them changing that currency over, but the money changers had begun to take advantage of this. Since they had a monopoly on the money changing in the temple, most historians say they were marking up 12 to 15% interest on what was happening in the temple. Jesus walks in, He sees what is going on, and it had nothing to do with honoring God. Wonder if He walked into our churches and He sees what's going on. He said, that has nothing to do with honoring God. That has nothing to do with honoring God. That conversation has nothing to do with bringing me glory. See, He saw this and it sickened Him. They had strayed completely from His Father's intention for this temple. And I'm just saying tonight, church, that we have to guard our hearts that we not stray from what He would have for our temples and our bodies and our service and our worship to the Lord. I wonder what Jesus would say if He saw our heart on the matter. I'm just saying we should do our best to keep our focus on Jesus. And sometimes it's possible we get so lost in the activities of our churches that we don't actually see Christ. We get caught up in programs, we get caught up in music, we get caught up in schedules, we get caught up on who's on the nursery schedule and who's not. We get caught up on this, that, or the other, and we forget to be sure that we see Christ. Imagine Jesus going into the temple. He's long in the day of Passover, longing to enjoy sweet fellowship with His Father. And He walks in, He sees what's happening. Tonight, as a preacher led us in song, he said, we are literally inviting God to fill us, inviting God to touch us. I wonder if we invited God to come into our church on Sunday. If He would see something that would please His heart, or He would see something like this. May we keep the local church as a place that is fixed upon lifting up Jesus and fulfilling His purpose. He walks in and He sees this and it grieves Him. And I notice He confronts it. Verse 15 it says, when He had made a scourge of small cords, He drove them all out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables. He walked in and He saw the thievery taking place in God's house, and our Lord in His righteous anger intervened, and realizing that the purity of God's house was being diluted, He acted with confrontation, and He makes this cord, and He chased out those that sold the animals for money, and He flipped over the tables of the money changers, and He taught them a lesson that we need to learn tonight. And here is the lesson: God wants His people to see Him and to worship Him in the purest form. We need to be careful that God's people aren't coming in God's house and seeing us.
Right. Amen.
We need to be careful that your kids aren't coming into your Sunday school class and just seeing you. You say, I preach to a Sunday school class and you don't know what it's like to keep up with a bunch of little... Yeah, I actually kind of do know what it's like a little bit. I know what it's like. You're trying to keep their attention. But listen, even at that little age, that's a sacred responsibility. And you need to make sure when they walk out of there on Sunday morning that they have seen Jesus.
Amen.
And not just a fun game. Not just a cool teacher. We need to make sure that folks don't walk out and say, wow, that was a powerful song service. And, well, I love that special. And, well, we need to make sure that while they're enjoying it, they're seeing Jesus. We've got a pulpit at our church. And it's not the one that sits on the platform, but another room. There's a pulpit. I love what's engraved across it. It just says, "Sir, we would see Jesus." And any man that preaches or teaches from that pulpit has to stare at that. Amen. "Sir, we would see Jesus." Amen. God wants His people to see Him and to worship in the purest form. Jesus walked into the temple and He said, "That's not what's going on here." There are people in here with their own agenda. There's people in here focused on themselves. And He reacted to that. They were so set on self-advancement that they had deviated from the purest form of true worship. And Jesus confronted them and drove them out. I know preachers can fall prey to a desire for self-advancement over keeping the worship pure. I was told, referenced it earlier, I was told that if we didn't change if we didn't change some of our standards, and that if we didn't loosen up on the music and get more of a contemporary vibe to our music, I was told that our church would die. Brother, sister, you know, take it as you will, but I just think, how arrogant.
Yes. Amen.
How arrogant. But I want you to know there's pastors that are under pressure all across our land today to just loosen up a little bit, just loosen up a little bit and let go of a few things. And I'll, preacher, just appeal to a little broader audience, preacher. And basically, you can advance. Our church will grow. We can grow and dilute pure worship because it's not what He asked for. We can appeal to a broader base. But I'm for letting God take care of His church.
Amen.
It's not ours anyway.
Right.
I'm not for being a stick in the mud. I'm not for holding to the old way because of the old way. I'm not, you know, well, bless God, we've been doing it. No, I'm not for that. But I'm just saying, if we know it to be so, if we know it to be what He wants, then let's stick to what we know He wants.
Amen.
And let Him take care of the church.
Yeah,
so He gave an admonition in verse 16. He said unto them that sold doves, "Take these things hence, and make not my Father's house an house of merchandise." He didn't give them an option. He said, "You get the stuff out of my house." He took what they did very seriously, and He said, "Get the corruption out of my house." Jeremiah 7:11. Says, "Is this house which is called by my name become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord." See, God is a holy God, and Jesus was God and is God.
Amen.
So He is acting as God in this scenario. He walks in and He sees what's going on, and His worship is to be done in holiness and to be done in truth. And the Lord was angry with the distractions to their worship. God in His holiness has always called His children to set aside distractions for worship. We're to set aside the sins and the weights that beset us so that we can look to Christ and run the race that He has set before us. He walked in and He saw what was going on. He was grieved because it was a distraction. This wasn't what the house was meant for. It wasn't what He had asked for. It wasn't what it was designed for. It was what they had turned it into. Beloved, I just want to say tonight, when you come before God to worship, you need to make sure you eliminate anything that's a distraction. You need to make sure you eliminate anything that's a distraction. We come in to God's house to check a box, and we're so distracted. We got other things going. We're worried about this, that, or the other. And I know, and sometimes we do it, and God smites our heart about it. And we have to say, "Oh, God, forgive me. I'm distracted right now. God, forgive me. I carried this in here tonight." But listen, friend, we need to do everything possible to remove every distraction when we come to worship God. And the Lord is holy, and He deserves our full attention, and He deserves our adoration. And the command has always been to separate from worldliness before God's blessing. It's always been, remove the distraction, remove the weight, remove the worldliness, and then I will bless. Psalms 1:1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. 2 Corinthians 7:1 declares, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You say, preacher, are you saying God's called us to live holier than thou? No, God has called us to be ye holy as I am holy. Not the attitude holier than thou. He said, be holy as I am holy.
Amen.
That's the standard. That's the heart. That's the attitude. And Jesus wants His place of worship to be holy. He wants the people who worship Him to be holy. And if Jesus were to assess our heart today, what might He have to drive out? Preacher, you know who you're talking to on a Thursday night? Preacher, you know Brother Carter was canceled, don't you? We didn't have to be. We came to listen to you, and you weren't even invited. I know. But I'm going to go ahead and say it anyway. What is corrupted in your worship that would make a holy Savior angry? If we're honest. We've been going through the motions. More about people seeing us than seeing God in His true form. What are we bringing in that's a distraction? And we put, you know, and we get uncomfortable when the preacher says, if you don't mean it, don't sing this verse, because we get really comfortable just singing the verses when we're distracted. We got things in our life. We know we don't mean it, but we just go ahead and sing it. Nobody knows. Have we rationalized disobedience about being a part of what God does command, such as those who sold the animals or exchanged the money could have? They easily, oh no, we're just providing a service. This is what God commanded, but they were doing it in an impure form. You understand me? We can teach a class like that. Oh, the preacher asked me to teach this class, and after all, God wants us to learn. We can still do it in an impure way. That brings glory to self. We can get up here and sing a song and say, oh, it's got all, have you listened to the words? Oh, it's not the words. It's the attitude of the heart.
Amen.
It's the pride. See, we can justify our sinful behavior by saying, but God commands it. It's not what we're doing. It's how we're doing it. They could have easily said, well, somebody's got to change the money. Well, somebody's got to provide this service. Yes, but that's not what they were doing. They had a distraction in their life. This was not worship. This was self-advancement. This was making something for me. Beloved, if it's there in any kind of wrong attitude in your heart, lay it aside tonight so that you can worship here in spirit and in truth. What in your worship might make Him angry if a holy Savior were to walk in tonight that He would have to drive out of your heart? See, what do we learn about Jesus from this story? What attribute is evident concerning Him? The prominent attribute is His holiness. He's a holy God. I see in verse 17, and His disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. See, this incident showed Jesus Christ's role as King on the earth. He was committed to holiness. He was righteously angry when that holiness was compromised. And He judged the temple that day, and He judged the hearts of the people that were there that day. And Jesus Christ judges and oversees the worship and the places of worship. He is a holy God. We must see Him in His holiness. We need to quit saying, Lord, meet us how we want to worship. We need to start saying, Lord, how would You have us to worship? How are we worshiping wrong? How are we worshiping impure? How are we worshiping distracted? How are we worshiping hypocritically? How would You have us to worship? 19th century Scottish theologian John Brown said, "Holiness does not consist in mystic speculations, enthusiastic fervors, or uncommanded austerities." In other words, it doesn't exist in your enthusiasm or your self-denial necessarily. Holiness consists in thinking as God thinks and willing as God wills. Holiness is learning to think as God thinks. Not trying to get God to come down to our level, but striving to live according to His standard, seeing Him in His holiness. Quit trying to drag God down and somehow make Him fit or approve or say what He hasn't said to approve the way you're living or the way you're worshiping or the way you want to go about your life. Instead, figure out where He is and get there. As we view God in His holiness, it affects our worship for Him, because our view of God will determine our attitude for worship. And if we're not seeing God for who He truly is, if we're not seeing Him as holy and righteous, then you're not going to see the need to worship Him that way. Does that make sense? If we're not seeing Him on this higher plane, if we're not seeing Him for who He truly is, then we're going to think, well, you know, worship however we want to worship. No. No, when you see God for who He is, you're going to want to worship Him like He is in holiness. I believe our worship is sacred, and we need to start treating it as sacred if we're going to please Him in it. I know I'm preaching to the choir on this tonight. I know that. I know that. I know you've got a preacher that's not going to allow, he's not going to allow that here. He's not going to allow us to be distracted. He's not going to go down the popular route, of just kind of, hey, whatever goes, whatever works, whatever flows your mind. No, He's going to try to stay true as best as He can to the Word of God. I know that. Psalms 96:9 says, "O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before Him all the earth." I'm just saying tonight, we do not want to be so distracted that we do not see the beauty. As Jesus came into the temple grounds, He looked at the place and it was not at all like what it was supposed to be, and people weren't worshiping Him, and this was not beautiful to Jesus. And we want Jesus to feel welcome in this church, and we want Him to be welcome in our heart. And He did not feel that way in the temple that day, and He was grieved in the temple that day. We don't want that atmosphere here. We don't want that atmosphere at Glory Baptist Church. Amen. We want Him to walk in. We want it to be beautiful. This was a day of Passover. It should have been a beautiful day at the temple for Him. Instead, He walked in and He said, "What is this? What is this? I didn't ordain that. That's not pleasing to me. This isn't letting people see me." We've got to guard that. The worship here is sacred. Every night of this week is sacred. Every Sunday here is sacred. We've got to guard it. It starts with guarding our own heart, our own attitude, our own home. Dan Edwards was a missionary to the Jews in the 1800s. And after he was ordained to be a missionary, an old Scottish pastor named Robert Murray McShann wrote to him and said, quote, "In great measure, according to the purity and perfections of the instrument, will be the success. It is not great talents God blesses so much as a great likeness to Jesus. A holy minister is an awful weapon in the hand of God." God is looking for people who will follow Him in His holiness. We must worship Him in His holiness according to His Word. I close tonight. Psalms 138:2 says, "I will worship toward Thy holy temple and praise Thy name for Thy loving kindness and for Thy truth, for Thou hast magnified Thy Word above Thy name." John 4:24 says, "God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." Could I say this? I want you to think about what's being said. if we have not followed the Word of God, then we have not worshipped Him in His holiness.
That's right.
If we have not followed that book in your lap, we have not worshipped Him in His holiness, for His Word is holy, and our way of knowing Him is through His holy Word. John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And the way to understand the holiness of Jesus is through the Word of God, and He is a holy God, and He always has been, and He always will be, and His holiness goes on from age to age because He is the everlasting God. He shows that to the Jews here in verse 18. "Then answered the Jews and said unto them, What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou dost these things? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said unto them, and they believed the scriptures and the word which Jesus had said." I want you, watch yourself. What was happening in verse 18, they were challenging our Savior's authority. What is happening in verse 18, when they said, "What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou dost these things?" They were revealing the hardness of their hearts. They would not believe Jesus' claim without a sign. Could I help you with something? Never demand Jesus give you a sign for something He has already plainly revealed. You understand with me? The sign gifts in the Bible were never even for the edification of believers. The sign gifts in the Bible were temporarily used in the apostolic age as a means for unbelievers with hard hearts. It was never even for believers. 1 Corinthians 1:22 says, "For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness." The Jews demanded a sign to prove who Jesus was. Listen, we need the holy, precious Word of God to know where He is. Rather than living our lives by signs or living it by emotions or feel goods, we've got the Word of God to live by and to anchor our lives by. We have that in the teachings of the Word of God. Well, they demanded a sign. And Jesus' answer surprised them. He said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." He was talking about His own body, His own resurrection. It was prophecy. I've got to quit tonight. I already told you I'm closing. Here's what I want to say. If you're here tonight and on Thursday night, I know, but you're living without Christ as your Savior, you may have everybody fooled. He invites you to accept His eternal gift of salvation. Though He is holy, and we cannot attain that holiness, He came down to this earth not just to cleanse that temple, but to cleanse our hearts from sin. And He is fully capable of doing it. He is Lord of His temple, and He is purifier of His church. And Malachi 3:1-3 says, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to His temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide in the day of His coming, and who shall stand when He appeareth? For He is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap, and He shall sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver, and He shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness." All who trust in Christ have hope of eternity in heaven. And He is a God of righteousness and a God of love. And He wants you to come to Him so He can purify you and declare you righteous before the Father. But listen, friend, most of you sitting here tonight would tell me, "Preacher, I know the Lord is my Savior. I've accepted Him. I've trusted Him.
Would you consider with me tonight what may be hindering us from conforming to His holiness? What may be hindering us from coming closer to His holiness? Are we allowing distractions to hinder us from true worship? Are we carrying things? Are we refusing? Preacher alluded to it. Are we refusing to part with sins that He has freed us from? He has freed us from. But we're refusing to part. Ours is a holy God. He deserves our holiness in worship. He deserves holiness in our lives. And I've come tonight just to call you to consider His holiness. He walked in to the house of God and He said, "This is not worship. This is not worship. I have not called for this. This is self-advancement. This is pride. This is fakery." He said, "No, my holiness will not allow for this." I wonder if He walked into our homes, if He walked into our church on Sunday, what He would actually think about our worship. We need to clean it up. Lord, this has been a distraction to me. Lord, this is unnecessary baggage. And I can't come in here and fake it and act like I'm worshiping You in a way that pleases You. Well, the preacher may think I am. Everybody else may think I am. But I know I am not. Sometimes your wife knows you're not. Sometimes your kids know you're not. I wonder what our co-workers would think about us sitting here nodding along to the preaching tonight. Would they snigger and laugh and say, "Are you serious? The way he acted this week?" Hey, there he is nodding to the preacher. "Oh yes, that's right." We may fool all of those people, but we cannot fool God, and He is the one that matters. And He deserves to be worshipped in holiness. Preacher.